Father, it's a blessing to be gathered together and to receive. Did you go ahead? Did you press it already? Okay. Go ahead to receive this encouragement. Encourage one another. Also, hermano Daniel in Tlaxcala sends his greetings to the brethren. Jose in Venezuela. We just couldn't get done talking last night. It's 11:30 or toward midnight. He got off Skype with me. He keep cutting out every now and then. He has a real poor connection lately. Just keep cutting out, and he'd call right back. His wife was right there the whole time, and right when they were getting off, she had a few words with Monica. Yeah, just a blessing. He just told me the details of where he'd like us to fly into, when we go visit them during the Pascha or Easter time, that he'll have off through that Holy Week, like they call it in Latin America. And just telling how they're getting their signs together to go out on the street and be preaching soon. He was just telling me quite a bit about Venezuela and the freedom there is there to do anything like that. He said you can just go with a megaphone on the corner of the street and just preach your heart out if you want to. Doesn't sound like there's a lot of people doing it, but there's freedom to do that. The only thing you're not allowed to do is go into another church and take over their pulpit. You can preach outside their church if you want to. They must have quite a few details in their laws. That's on the basis, not on private property, but that you're interfering on their liberty of worship, freedom of libertad de culto, like they say. So he's just telling us his background a little bit. Too, he was with the Baptists, where he originated, and then kind of over his extreme displeasure and hatred for the doctrine of once saved, always saved, he moved on toward the Pentecostals and was with them for a while until he began to learn about what the early Christians said and how they took scriptures. He has some things to learn yet, I think. Just things that maybe aren't so important. He says about the trustworthy source or trustworthy fountain as far as the Bible, Textus Receptus, and how they burn everything else. But at the same time, they appreciate the Book of Enoch and use that some. And also another translation that's Assyrian, the Christians in Syria use some. I forget the name of that thing, but they used a translation like that. So it's not that they were really so narrow, but King James and Reina Valera, they considered to be just the only... as far as the Bible to carry, the only trustworthy source. I didn't have opportunity to tell him all those things. I mean, how we see some of those things, but I did mention about communion. He said how they just tried to do exactly like the early Christians and use wine mingled with water for the cup. Use unleavened bread, which I'm not sure is necessarily copying the early Christians there, but just trying to get the details of their worship services just as exact as can be. But we've all done some of that, and just a blessing to see a desire for truth and casting aside that which is false. Talked with Brother David and Brother Olin in Columbia last night. via Skype. Also, Ishmael and Brother Omar. I was on the phone with Brother Kevin, I believe, at the time, just after I'd gotten off with Damian. On the phone with Brother Kevin, so Monica was receiving this Skype call, and all of a sudden there's four men staring at her in this little phone. Ishmael, Omar, Ismael, Omar, and Brother David Nolan, just all in a row looking. And so I took over there and talked with them. Brother David's planning to preach this morning, if possible, to most of the Latin American world of believers on Skype this morning. Daniel in Mexico, and Eloy, Humberto, Alfonso, you name them. And Jose from Venezuela was going to try to get on. They were trying to get together to hear the message this morning, and they were blessed to be translated by Brother Olin. Do you have something to share with us along those lines? Something new? I did get to talk with the other night with Reynaldo in the DR, Dominican Republic. The brethren are planning to go visit, Ryan and Brother David. Talked with Reynaldo. He's just 50-some-year-old man, just wanting truth. And be interesting to see how that visit goes. Keep them in your prayers. Well, as far as a message this morning, it was 6 years ago, I believe, that Brother David preached a message simply entitled, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And it was over the time that in Mexico, I think it was just the day before that message was preached here, that David preached the message here. We had baptized the lady in the state of Guanajuato, just west of Mexico City, northwest of Mexico City, the town of Celaya. Her name was Betty. You might remember her. But she wanted to be baptized. She had come from the group called the Restored Church that Brian had learned to know when he first went to Latin America and all. She was excited about truth, and she wanted Brother David to be her pastor, even though from here. And then there was quite a few from her church or some of the same churches, whether or not they were the same location of churches, but quite a few that were kind of looking to her for example. And her husband was didn't profess anything. And they were looking to her for fellowship, or kind of to see what she was going to do, because she seemed to be pretty strong in her desire to follow the Lord and to move forward, even though they were number of them had been excommunicated from this church because of raising questions about some things that weren't right. Well, around the time she was baptized, there was just a lot of talk when we would sit together to talk there for a day or so there around the time she was baptized. The conversation would just keep going back to the things they faced being there with that church. The things they suffered, the mean things that were said about them, the ostracizing that went on, the way they were treated, the way they were hurt. And that inspired Brother David with the message, "I have decided to follow Jesus." They were beginning to form a fellowship, basically, around the hurts they had received in other groups. And we've seen that before. We still see it. Doesn't work. Doesn't last long. There's not a solid basis for faith, doctrine, for belief. Not a solid basis for brotherly love about being hurt. For fellowship around comforting one another and giving and receiving pities. And I'd like to us to turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Brother David went on to say in that message how Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me." He said, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." And if we're a sheep like that, and we've decided to follow Jesus, what shall man do unto us? How will he affect that decision of ours? And then he went on to Romans chapter 8, where it said, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death," you know the scripture, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Before that it said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us. And he kept saying throughout the message, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And that better be what inspires us, what fills us with joy, what strengthens us. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness or the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory," or inexpressible joy and full of glory, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was then in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. "Whom having not seen, ye love." Let's just go on to 1 Peter. In chapter 2, verse 7. Just start in verse 4. "To him coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones," or lively stones, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now listen at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. Has become the chief cornerstone. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also, to which they also were appointed. To you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. For a title, I'd like to just use the three words, Christ is all. I'll borrow that from a hymn I'd like to sing after a bit. Christ is all. Talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. I might just read that. It's one of the scriptures that talk about him being all in all. God, actually, being all in all. Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And the challenge that I'd like for us this morning to lay to our hearts is Christ all to us? Back, I was just listening. There's a man that gives a lot of teaching that we brethren listen to different times. And there's a lot of history, a lot of precious things we learn. And I was just impressed again at how the reformers refused to take Jesus as all. Ulrich Zwingli, back in the early 1520s, he became dissatisfied with the Catholic Church. He was a high-up man in the government, looked-up-to man, a famous man already. And he became dissatisfied with what the Church said, the Catholic Church. He began reading the Scriptures. And for some reason, though, he just decided to start with the problem of how important it was to not eat meat over the time of Lent, preparing for Holy Week and Easter. And so he asked the city council, please, let me abolish that idea of abstaining from meat. It's just not, according to Scripture, it's just not there. It's an extra thing. They said, no, I don't think we should. The city council, those who had the laws in their hands. And he said, well, could we have a debate? Public debate, yes, we have a debate. So they had the debate. He not only won the common people's argument, I mean, made them see clearly what was the truth, and I mean, how worthless this practice was, but he also won the city council right over to him. They said, this is ridiculous. We're going to separate from the Catholic Church. And so he became yet more famous. He just decided, well, I'm going to keep reading the Bible, and just went right on to communion. I'm going to have a simple communion service. Bread and a cup, and have everybody take. Before that, in the Catholic Church, only the priest got to take the cup. You give a wafer to everybody, the priest, he only gets to drink the cup. He said, we're going to have a regular communion service. City Council, I want permission for that. Nope. He asked again. Nope. And by this time, quite a following had started looking up to Ulrich, young college students, and so forth. Namely Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, a number of others. And they were just looking to him. When the city council said the second time that he could not change the communion service, he just, okay, all right. He went on to baptism. Let's quit baptizing infants. That's not scripture. Asked the city council. Nope. And he begged him again. Nope. Okay. Can't do it. By this time, these young men, they were following him, who looked up to him as Master Ulrich, they said, it's just, we're getting tired of this. You're the one, Ulrich, Master Ulrich, you're the one that led us to look at the Bible for ourselves. And we've started to do this, and now you back down when man maketh you afraid. When man tells you you cannot obey a biblical command, follow the scriptures, you'll back down. We can't take this. And that's why just a few of them decided Christ was going to be all to them. And they got together to talk about these things, just to talk about these things on the night of January 21, 1525. They got together in Felix Mann's house just to talk about these things. What will we do? And they didn't plan this at all, but until that meeting was done, they had done baptized each other and said, we're going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. And pretty soon, Ulrich Zwingli and the whole new evangelical city council and everybody who were now not Catholic but evangelical, they saw them as being far worse enemies, far worse scoundrels and thieves as the Catholic Church ever was. They were far more of a threat, and they began to kill. They began to torture. They began to apprehend and put in prison. They began to bind men with their hands to their backs and drown them. And you know the story of Felix Mons being one of the first ones who was put in the water till life expired. Christ was all. Martin Luther is the same way. He started out saying he believed in Christ. He's going to take him. He's going to take his word. He's going to take only scripture. And he ended up, the law says no, so we can't. We can't. And as soon as some men stood up and said, Luther, we can't do that. You've been such a blessing to us up until now. Now you're going to let us down. We're just going to keep on following the truth. And he pretty soon called them the worst sneaky hedge preachers, vagabonds. He had all kinds of wicked names for them and began to persecute them as well. Christ is all. How is it for us when living conditions are unhandy and inefficient, causing you to spend more than would be necessary, but the funds aren't available to change some things, make things a little nicer and efficient? Think about all it's costing or going to cost. The unnecessary money you have to spend. Can Christ be all? Now, I'm not talking about like one man I asked him in Mexico. I was so impressed that he and his family had been in Mexico for 30 years. And I just wanted to ask him how he got along. I was planning to spend some more time in Mexico, and I wondered how he got along. I asked him kind of what he did for a living. He just said, well, the Lord promised that the psalmist said he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And I didn't get much more of an answer out of him other than that the Lord will just provide for your needs. That's never been an issue. Yes, life is real. We have to work. I asked him, what have you done when with a hospital experience or a need for medical attention? He said, in the 30 years we've been here, we've never had a doctor visit or any medical expense whatsoever. He promised that he heals all your diseases. There's truth in that, brethren. And I'm not talking about that this morning. God uses doctors. The early Christians went to doctors. Luke was a beloved physician. Christ is all. Even though we have to work and spend unnecessary money at times. This just reveals the challenges that come to me at times. Or you get a bill that's unreasonable, it seems. It can be paid, but it's going to be a struggle. Can we remember Christ is all? It's just money. That is, still have Christ. I mean, it sounds almost foolish when you think about it sometimes. Maybe the bread you've cast on the waters doesn't want to come back. Remember that scripture? Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Just doesn't want to return. Christ is all. That song, remember, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. It's going to be in our new hymn book, Lord willing. Naked, poor, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Maybe you've been treated wrong by a business place. And I'll just say, well, I won't deal with them anymore. Just so that they know they don't mess with me like that. Christ is all. These things are challenging. Maybe somebody hints, maybe even a brother, hints that you might not be sacrificing enough for the kingdom of heaven. Simply not doing your full part. Just hint that. You're not helping out monetarily enough, or you're maybe not using your time wisely or something. You sense. And you just think he doesn't have a clue. Maybe he hints that you ought to be doing what he's doing. But you just don't see how. Christ is all. Go to him. Christ is all. When you've tried to raise your children for Jesus to the best of your abilities and still something went wrong, one or more of them are choosing the world. And you can tell by the comments of wise onlookers that they haven't the foggiest idea how hard you tried, the tremendous effort, the sleepless nights, the prayers that ascended on their behalf, the discipline you administered. What's left? Christ, can he be all? Maybe we know we ought to forgive somebody. We ought to, but Christ just isn't quite all to us. Christ being everything. Maybe nothing gets your blood moving like a diesel winding up, a turbo whistling, and some black suit or blue from the tires. Or maybe nothing gets your blood moving like it does at the sights and sounds and the feel of snorting cattle, pounding hoofs, clouds of dust, flopping chaps, clicking spurs, a big belt buckle, and a stiff, thin rope. Maybe the cheers of a crowd. Has a still, small voice ever spoken to you? But Christ is all. Just listening to that one of those CDs yesterday or the day before. It was yesterday. I was just listening to what this man says about the Anabaptists, about the Reformers. He said this about the basic tenets of the Catholics, basic tenets of the Reformers, and then the basic doctrines that the Anabaptists embraced. He said this: Catholics believed in receiving Christ or grace through the sacraments, through receiving the sacraments. The Reformers, they come along and believe in receiving salvation as personal salvation through believing in Jesus as my personal Savior, apart from works. That was the Reformers. And then he said, but the Anabaptists believed their main tenet was an obedient love relationship with Jesus Christ. He said discipleship, an obedient love relationship with Christ. And while that's true, something about that love relationship sounds like Reformers to me. Sounds like someone looking at the Anabaptists and reading their writings and running it through the filter of Zwingli or Luther. Because it's interesting that the first illustration given as what prove what the Anabaptists believed by what they wrote was from Menna Simons, who simply said, if you say you believe in him like that and have had that experience with him, why don't you keep his commandments? He commands us to simply repent and keep his commandments. Didn't say anything about a love relationship with him. And that word can be taken rightly, that phrase, a love relationship. We need to love Christ. Christ being all is loving Christ. But But there's something romantic about that relationship idea. We just went past the church this morning that said Christ, or church. It said church, then three words. Relationship was the first one. Support. You know the words mentoring. People talk about relationship. It's all about relationship. As far as Menno Simons, I don't think he ever claimed to have an almost romantic love relationship with Christ. He knew him because he followed him. He had left all. He was hunted. And it just alludes more to this romance thing than the word communion does. Like the Bible says, communion. But a common union just doesn't sound as exciting as a love relationship romance does with Christ. You understand? If we have that love relationship with Him, it's like a kind of like a romance. But communion, community with Christ, living with Him, whom having not seen, ye love. No glorified Christ to behold. Yes, we can at certain moments see Him by faith in that high and lifted up state. No, we don't hear any celestial words magically quelling all our fears, though they are brought to our minds at times of need, and we believe Him near. No, it's communion instead of romance leaves ample room for a cross to be placed on our backs while we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Let us therefore go on to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Christ is all. There's not much of a cross in a romance relationship with Him, love relationship thing. A month ago, one of our close relatives reminded us, we were visiting together, reminded me of us of my cousin, who about 2 years ago was looking forward to getting married. It was Saturday morning, the wedding was set for. And then the real blizzard come along, leave everybody snowed in, the wedding couldn't take place till Monday morning. And our loved one, who was telling this story just a month ago, as soon as she was done, said, finished with this exclamation, "Now, wouldn't that be a cross to bear?" No. That's far from a cross. That's just a glitch in the plans. That just makes more intense the romance. Now understand, these things are pretty good. And pretty powerful. But we're talking about Christ being all. All we've got when human hearts and looks deceive and friends unfaithful prove. Still being all. Jesus Christ still made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter. That no flesh should glory in His presence. It might be taken out of context a little bit, maybe, but it sounds like it would fit. That no flesh should glory in Him being right here with us. We see Him not. So that we wouldn't have a tangible thing to boast about. But that, according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Take David of old. A lot of times he didn't talk straight to God. He was able to talk with God through Abiathar the priest, which had an ephod with him when he was fleeing from Saul. But he just committed himself to God in anguish many times because he had nowhere else to turn. He chose, instead of killing Saul like he could have, to just place his faith in God. Take Nehemiah. He just couldn't stand it that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. He was in a foreign country, so close to the king that he served him the cup, his cup of wine. He would just, and then he asked to go back and go back to Jerusalem and slave away building the walls amidst terrible persecution from people around, nations around them. They had to build with one weapon in their hand, the weapon in the one hand, and run the trowel with the other hand. Had to have trumpeters all around so that when over here you'd hear the sound of the trumpet, that everyone come over here to help us. Quit, throw your tools down and come. And then, on top of all that, then they get the wall built. Then he finds out that his own people are charging such high interest on their brethren that the rulers, the Jewish rulers that are supposed to be godly men, have all these people sold. I mean, they're selling themselves, selling their sons and daughters as bondservants to try to pay them off. And how ungrateful these people were. But he kept working. And all he would say, as you look at the end of the chapter, he just says, "Remember me, O my God." And he says, sometimes he says, "Remember the evil that Tobias and Sanballat have done against us, trying to make us fear." They would just pray. There's little prayers at the ends of the chapters you can read. And the very last chapter, he just said, "Remember me, O my God, for good." God was all to it. Jerusalem. Remember old Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna. They brought him into the big arena. They started to scare him. They said, "You know what, Polycarp, we're going to let the wild beasts loose on you." He said, "Bring them out. But I've served the Lord for 86 years. Do you think I'd deny him now?" They said, "All right, we'll burn you." And they've got a huge pile of wood already. They're going to nail him on. He said, "Nah, I can just lay there." He laid there. The fire just burned crazy. Leaped up, burned all around. Couldn't burn him. Didn't burn him up. So they pierced him with a sword. Fire was still blazing away. Out come a whole bunch of blood and put the fire right out. Smothered the fire out. They burned and burned again. Nothing would happen to his flesh. So they cut him up and threw him in a river or something like that, pieces. He went to be with the Lord. Just about drove him crazy. Wonder how much time old Polycarp had spent in his life enjoying Buffalo Bill's legacy he left. Or premature boyfriend, girlfriend trip ups, stumbling blocks. How much time he spent in the diesel pools and all that. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach and Meshach. First Corinthians 11, Hebrews 11 tells us about these dear saints. Christ was all to them. They who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, escaped the violence of fire, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant and fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, "We're not going to do it. You're giving us a second chance. Thank you, but we just can't. We're not going to. We're just not even going to carefully answer you. We're not going to even be careful with our words answering you. We're just not going to do it." And said, "God might deliver us. He's able to. But if he doesn't, we still won't bow down." And they piled the brush and the peat and the tar and everything in that burning fiery furnace. And the Septuagint adds some little details in there that our Masoretic text doesn't have. It says, I think the fire shot out of that thing 100 feet out above the, terribly high out above that furnace. And it didn't just kill the people that threw them in. It killed onlookers that were standing out around. So terribly high. But the angel of the Lord descended down into that furnace. And the Septuagint tells us that it made a cool breeze, a cool, damp breeze come through that thing. And they went around there, walking around in that thing in comfort. Christ is all. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, scriptures say. Just impressed lately of the Maccabees. This I was reading in the 100 or so years before Jesus came, the Maccabees, and there, I think the First Corinthians or Hebrews 11 may be talking about them some too. It says how that out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Things were worse in their days than in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah come back, and according to the Maccabees, it tells about Nehemiah how he came back, and when he got the sacrifice going again, after they got the temple walls built and all, he got the sacrifice going again, he asked, "Where's the sacred fire? You know, they had to only have the holy fire." Well, they told him, the descendants of the priests told him, well, they buried it in this place, and they told him where. And they dug down in there, and they found some gooey liquid stuff. There was no fire anymore. Gooey liquid stuff. They got it out, and they sprinkled it over, smeared it over the sacrifice of the new altar they had set up and all, or the altar they had sanctified at least. And nothing happened until the sun hit it and warmed it up, and boom, it went off and burst into flames and burned the sacrifice, and they had holy fire. By the Maccabees' day, God had withdrawn himself so far from Israel, just like he said he would, for their disobedience, that they were in terrible trouble. If you've heard of Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a horrible, horrible, horrible ruler that had the Jews down under him, just like the whole world, basically. And God had allowed the Jews to be defeated like this and to have enemies on every side. Just always just about consuming them altogether. And the story says that a bunch of the Jews decided, we're going to apostatize too. This is ridiculous to keep on keeping these laws and stuff. We haven't had a prophet for years. Come on, we'll just be Jews. We'll just be Greeks like everybody else. We'll accept. We'll do sacrifices. Let's just join with them if we can't defeat them. Let's just join them if we can't conquer them. And it was really discouraging to the faithful few. And when everyone in all the cities of Judea were just basically turning to, just giving up and turning to idols and just let this Antiochus take over. We'll do what he says. Let's just be good Greeks. And forget the whole business of the temple and everything. It was defiled. Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled their altars in the temple in the worst sort of way. And it was lying in ruins. There were shrubs growing up in the sanctuary and all. And they said, forget it. a man named Mattathias stood up and he said, right in his hometown of Modine, it's called, he just stood up and he said, whoever's not in agreement with this, with what's going on, follow me. Whoever wants to stand for the laws of our God and fight and die for them, follow me. And right at that moment, a Jew, an apostate, ran right up to the wicked altar, the heathen altar, to do sacrifice to the idol. And it grieved Mattathias so much, right there he ran up to him, slew him right on the altar. Just like, remember, Phinehas thrust that javelin through those wicked people and appeased the wrath of God. Well, right away they had to go to the mountains and hide out. Sure, some faithful gathered unto him and girded their swords and said, we're going to fight for the laws of our God and the sanctuary, even though it was horrible. But they just, what would have you done in a time like that? Darkest, darkest time. They began fighting, and slowly but surely they began subduing enemies. They would have just a few men, and there'd be 1,000, and there'd be 10,000, and they'd have only a couple of thousand or a couple hundred. And they would just fearlessly fight under, when Mattathias died, and then his son Judas Maccabeus took over and just said, let's fight. Let's die if we have to. Far better to die in valor and bravery, doing all we can for the laws of our God, than to die as a heathen. And they got enough of the kingdom subdued, enough of the enemies around subdued, that they were able to go into the temple. He said, we've got enough of them subdued now, let's go into the temple and sanctify it. They went in there and they just cried. Shrubs growing up, the altar of sacrifice was just in horribly defiled, and they had no sacred fire this time. I mean, there was nothing anywhere. And so they cleaned things up, and they wept, and they prayed to God, and they got things. They just took those stones out and said, well, we'll just stack them up outside the altar, stack them up at a place till some prophet could come along and tell us what to do with them. And they built a new altar with unhewn stones, just like the law said. Built it. And for a fire, they just struck stones together. And they sacrificed. And there was great rejoicing. And even though still, right in Jerusalem, was a humongous tower, a heathen hideout, a fort called a citadel, just right beside the temple. And they couldn't do anything about that yet. It was unconquerable. But they did what they could. And just lost their lives. Judas was finally killed after turning to flight the armies of the aliens. He was finally killed. Then his brother Jonathan took over. His brother Jonathan took over. Said, they told him, you take over. Okay, I will. And he just subdued more kingdoms. Finally, Antiochus Epiphanes, he died a horrible death. His bowels fell out and all of that. And it was a judgment of God upon him. But it's just with all they had was the laws of their God. All they had was the remembrance of God. There was no gracious words they heard. Yeah, they had just a few supernatural apparitions and things like that that encouraged them along the way. But there was just almost nothing that they had. Oh, the enemies, when they found out, oh, they won't fight on the Sabbath day. We can get them then. They just wiped out 1,000 of them or something, of the faithful Jews. Judas, when he heard that, let's not be like that. He says, if they engage us in war on the Sabbath day, forget about the Sabbath. We're fighting. It's almost like he knew what Jesus would have said about the Sabbath. And they fought, and they slowly wrought righteousness and obtained promises. That prophet they were looking forward to, he wasn't going to come other than Jesus. the real Messiah, the Christ, 100 or so years later. It's just encouraging to read that story and how with nothing but laws of God, and here we have Christ. We have that prophet. And we're waiting for His return because He's left us here for a time of testing. What a blessing. Remember, Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 1. Maybe while we're turning there, someone can pass out those hymns. Mari and Cade, would you help pass out those hymns? Be down each side. There's 25 or so there. Just kind of spread them out a little bit so that the adults can at least have them. Ephesians chapter 1. And He put all things under His feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. In other words, head of the church, simply, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And I'd like to read that from the Amplified Bible. Just thinking of Christ being all in all, lest we should say, it's just me and Christ. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body, the church, lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and who fills everything, everywhere with Himself. It's in the church, in the brethren, those who follow. That the fullness of Him that filleth all in all is there. I don't understand that completely. But let's take seriously His body. And let's wait for His return. I might take one of those papers if you've got one. I don't think I have one of those songs. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing this thing here. Give us the pitch there, Tyler.
I entered once a home of care, for age and penury were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She said, Christ is all in all, she said, oh, Christ is all. I stood beside a dying bed, where lay a child with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. that Christ is all. I dream that hoary time has fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransom throng. I heard the burden of their song. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Then come to Christ, oh come today. Repeats the call, for he will cleanse your guilty stain. His love will soothe your weary pain. For Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. For Christ is all.
Any thoughts you'd like to share with us before we close?
Well, you mentioned about this love relationship with Jesus that David Purcell always has to make a
concession to. Thank you. Mm-hmm. It tempts all of us. I mean, it's just come pretty close home that things will go well, and that our peace and rest in the Lord can just follow how things are going around us. It takes a communion with Him that leaves room for that heavy cross, whatever may come. And still being a struggle.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Boys have been wanting me to read again that little tale of two princes, how that ends up with the good prince that left, and he came and delivered them from the evil prince, those who had sold them, the whole world who had sold themselves to the evil prince, and he leaves, and the good prince gets sent by the king to save them. It was his son, and he leaves in a ship. And they all gather around to say goodbye to him as he leaves. And he says, I'm coming back someday. And it says, still now, to this day, everybody is in their work and everything and goes about their work, but there are still a few that are out there along the seashore looking and waiting for his return. It's a real blessing. May we be those. Let's pray. Closing prayer. Dear Father, just ask that you would bring these things to our minds in time of need, Father, in time when our flesh is rising up and we have a big citadel or tower to overcome, to fight against and to conquer. Lord, just give us strength, grace, and be strong, faithful, Father. Thank you for your promise of being all in all. And just commit ourselves into your care, and each of these dear families and individuals, brothers and sisters, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.